Wow. It was just so nice to be able to sort of give that away to the community and the wider body of Christ. It's just really nice to have things where you feel like you might have learned a thing or two and you just sort of give it away, you know, in a larger setting. So I'm just very excited about what happened and very glad that many of you were able to attend. And if you're visiting here from another state or another place and you came, well, welcome to our service here. Glad you could come here today as well. So I want to talk about the joy and loveliness of giving. And God really showed me some new things about this. Matter of fact, like a startling thing. You know, sometimes when you've been walking with the Lord a while, you know some revelation about something, right? But then in that revelation, sometimes you get a whole new picture, a whole new understanding of maybe a concept or thing that you've known for a long time. And so that's sort of where I've been. And I want to just share some of these insights because I think it's very, very powerful for our living. And I think when we talk about the joy and loveliness of giving, we don't have to go very far to discover the core of that, and that's Jesus Christ himself. If we learn anything from his life, he came as a servant. He came as a servant of all, he said. He didn't come as a triumphant servant. He came as a suffering servant. It was foreshadowed in the scriptures centuries before it happened, and then he fulfilled that. And bottom line is Jesus was a giver, is a giver, right? By his very nature, he's a giver. That's hard to understand sometimes. Sometimes people got all backwards. They think that maybe, you know, this thing is a little too demanding. They have to give too much or give up too much or whatever. Well, Jesus knows all about that. He gave up his life. He didn't have to. As creator of the universe, as God created the universe through him, he didn't have to come. He came and he humbled himself, a man of sorrows, but a man of giving, right? He laid down his life. And so that template actually is the core of our walk with God, if you think about it. So when you get saved, you become little givers, right? He's a big giver, you're a little giver. And when he makes you into his own image, that's one of the things he does. He makes you into a generous person. And believe me, I, like everybody else, needs to know how to be a generous person. I don't think that most little kids, when they come out of the womb, are really generous people. You teach them how to be generous because they come out fairly selfish. And I've never had a child that didn't come out a little self-seeking in the first few years, right? And then they learn how to be more generous. And when they take those steps to be generous, you know, as they grow older, you're so proud of them, right? You're so proud that they finally graduated into where they really need to be. And that's just like Jesus, right? So the most important thing for us to know is that God gave first. He gave first. He gave the breath of life, certainly, but to fix our horrible situation of rebellion and sin, he gave. And that's really, really critical for us to understand. But in this giving thing, I'm beginning to discover more and more as I get older and older, and I am getting older, I know that. I can tell every once in a while. But anyway, there's a joy and a loveliness that I'm beginning to experience. I'm realizing that giving is more a celebration, more fun than I thought it ever could be or ever will be. And I really also understood, I began to understand that it's a solution for just a lot of things, a lot of things. And especially when we get in trouble, we get backed into a corner, something's wrong. We're always looking for the solution to it. But part of the solution, I'm beginning to realize more and more, is not only that we find someone to give us something, but that we learn to give ourselves out of our troubles. I know that sounds weird, but I believe it's more true than ever now that we give out of our way out of troubles. We don't receive our way out of troubles. We do receive, but the giving precedes. And often when I'm in trouble or often when I'm thinking of a mighty undertaking, my first stop now is to go, okay, God, what can I sow toward the solution to this problem? Yeah. It's helped me a great deal. First of all, it keeps me from being so introspective on my stuff, or, you know, I just sort of get in this little world of what kind, you know, there's all kinds of ways we can get into it, sadness or looking for sympathy or whatever. I'm looking for the way out almost as soon as I get into trouble. I'm looking for the way out. And I found it often that way out involves my cooperation with the Lord. So he takes the seeds that I sow. What does it say in the scripture? Give and what? It shall be given to you. So I find out, well, Lord, what can I sow toward this situation? And along with my prayers, I look for the answer, right? And so I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 a little bit here. And so this verse, and it's the key verse here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he loves you in your brokenness and your sin, but I don't know about you, but I need all the love I can get from Almighty God. And if cheerful giving is part of that, then I'm ready, right? I'm in. But it's just like God. God's a cheerful giver. And I'm going to start, that verse is 7, but I'm going to start with verse 6. I'm going to read through a few verses now. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I believed that a little bit when I was younger in the Lord. Now I believe it more than ever. It's hard to keep a generous person down, I'm telling you, because we reap. We reap. How do I sow? A matter of fact, one of my first thoughts now, like I said earlier, was how do I sow my way out of this issue? Is there something I can do on my side not to earn your pleasure? I already have your favor. You died for me. You shed blood for me. You love me. But what can I do to cooperate with you? What can I do to activate my faith, help these things along, right? So we sow. Each of you should give whatever you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves you even if you're not cheerful, right? But there's something in that love's a cheerful giver. It's sort of like God starts working with the cheerful giver. We could say that in a new way. And cheerful is a really important thing because cheerful is a part of expectancy. If you give grumpily, you lost part of the blessing. You could give cheerfully because you're looking for something more. Matter of fact, if you give grumpily, you don't even look for what comes at the end. You're thinking, well, I'm not supposed to give to get. I got that. But there is this wonderful occasion. And if he hadn't have said it, I wouldn't say it to you. He's the one that said it, right? And God is able then to look at what flows here to bless you abundantly, right? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So both the store of your seed, what you need practically, and also the harvest of your righteousness, which actually gets repaid at the end, right? And sometimes in this life, but especially at the end, there's a harvest of righteousness. That is in heaven forever and ever with God. Your gifts follow you there. You will be enriched in every way. Now, this is really practical now. You'll be enriched in how many ways? So you say, well, Lord, that's this way. It's not very rich right now. Yeah, but every way. Think about that. Your giving causes you to be rich in every way. You may giving money, but what else? Maybe you don't need money. A lot of us don't need money at all. Maybe we need healing. Maybe we need somebody to change their mind. Maybe we need a husband. Maybe we need, you get it. I mean, let your imagination run wild. I didn't say it. He did. I mean, if I just took that passage and I said, this is true of God, you'll be rich and rich in every way. You know, I mean, think about that. Pause for that. What does that mean? Wow. In every way. Internal things, things that money can buy, things that money can't buy. Every way. So that you can be generous on every occasion. So then you turn around and give what God's given you back out. And it's like this beautiful living cycle. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So you get blessed, you give away, it comes back on you over and over. It's just like this wonderful cycle. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So people are giving thanks. They're thanking God for this wonderful gift that was given. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So it looks like when we start giving gladly, freely, we start a big party. What it looks like to me, right? And in their prayers for you, now this is really critical. I want you to remember this. I'm going to come back to this. So you're giving to somebody, but look at this. And in their hearts for you, their prayers will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, there are some of us that are more involved in giving, have more, maybe are giving away for. But I found out that many givers don't expect this part. They don't expect this part because they frankly don't believe much in prayer. Right? So when you give to someone that's in need, then their responsibility, doesn't take much responsibility, their joy is to gladly pray for you. And so we think as those that gave our magnificent gift, right? They think, well, that's nice of you to consider me. Thank you. It's almost like you're saying thank you. No, I'm not saying thank you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God to do supernaturally what you couldn't accomplish for yourself. And by the way, you gave that and you helped my need. I'm very committed to making sure that happens. So one of the best things you can do is sow into people who then sow back to you. And not the least of which of those things that they sow back to you is prayer. Oh, it sounds sort of cliche maybe. It sounds invisible. But I tell you, the longer I live, the more I realize I live off prayer. Every miracle that happens to me, any good thing that happens to me, I realize how closely tied I am to prayer. And the reason why is because Jesus made it that way. He too was a man of prayer, even in Gethsemane, knowing full well what was happening. What was he doing? He could have just said, well, here, boys, take me, right? But what was he doing? He was crying out. He was even to the last moment saying, Lord, if this cup can pass, that would be great. Otherwise, I'm just going to walk in it. But he was praying. And then he says to his disciples, couldn't you guys stay awake? He wasn't saying, could you not stay awake because you don't love me? He was saying that, but he understood that with prayer, anything can happen. And maybe there would be some way that he, may, in his humanity, could maybe have escaped, or there might have been another way. But it became obvious that they weren't praying, they're sleeping, and this was the way he was supposed to go. I know that Jesus probably from the beginning knew this was going to happen, but I think there might have been a little more humanity involved in this than we know. A little bit more hard decision-making. And I think that as a man and God, I think he understood intimately how we suffer. I think he suffered. I think I can't look in the mind of Jesus completely, but I know enough that there was this intercession for us. There was this thing that he was doing both in his humanity and the grace of God, right, as God. And I think in his humanity, he suffered. I think he felt what we feel. He felt the doubts come up and all the things, yet he continued on. And this phrase right here, I'm going to get back to this in a minute. And their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So when you give something practically to somebody, one of the greatest benefits you get out of it is they'll pray for you. They'll be extra sensitive to you. They'll lift you up, right? And then he says, at the end of this, we'll tie a ribbon around this. Your prayers, your appreciation, your giving, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the most generous gift on the planet, right? So God proved his generosity by giving Jesus the indescribable gift. God's son is just like his father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We run the same race of perseverance and love that Jesus ran. We see this in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So in this matter, even of severe giving, there is joy. And when you're new to giving, I think it feels like severe pain, severe sacrifice. There goes my money. Ooh, I could have done so much. Ooh, you sure about this? God, are you sure? But over time, you begin to learn, okay, I sowed. Man, here's where the action starts. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what would you grow weary and lose heart? You'd grow weary and lose heart from giving. And maybe just generally, right? But you don't need to lose heart from giving because giving is your way out. Give and what? It shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I'll probably get to that one later, but I just had to throw that in right now, all right? Now, in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, encouraging them to give a special offering, he tells of the wonderful happiness that comes from a generous lifestyle. And that's Roman numeral 2. Wonderful happiness that comes from a generous lifestyle. And one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is the scripture I'm about to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Wow, now that's full of life there. And it all depends, you know. And it's also specific to us. So if I've got $1,000,000,000, my sowing sparingly will be different than the person that has just a handful of dollars. Even Jesus, remember when he was watching the widow put in the mite? He said, she just put in this much, but she gave more than them all. Right? Wow. That's how God measures things. So when we talk about sowing sparingly, right, this is what we're talking about. We have to get this in perspective. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Did you get that part? Reap generously. And now I realize you could take this and distort that and just make a whole religion out of it, right? But it's just normal. This is just normal Christianity. There's all kinds of things that we do with God, but the giving part is critical because it's part of actually the story of the cross. God gave his only son, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an exchange. I believe, and because of his sowing that powerful seed, Jesus, I live forever. Good deal, huh? But then he's sneaky because he's going to make you just like Jesus. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Well, I want to be loved by God. He loves me anyway, if I'm a cheerful giver or not. But he really, this is saying there's a special place in his heart for a cheerful giver. Why is that? Because he's a cheerful giver. And of course, this gift that he gave of Jesus lives forever, a burning thing in his heart that he gave for humanity, that he gave a precious, a wonderful gift. And he gave it cheerfully. He gave it gladly for us. And Jesus gladly gave his life. That didn't mean he didn't suffer and wasn't in pain. It just means from every indication, this was a glad, special gift. And so he was a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. This is really wonderful. It gets better and better. So that all things at all times. How many things? How many times? Oh, this time's different, God. You don't know. I just went through this terrible, terrible divorce. I went through this and that. I've lost everything. What do you mean? This is different, Lord. I've got this effect from this disease, and I'm not walking right. Lord, this is different, Lord. It's always different. Every kind of suffering is always different, special, right? The enemy makes it special. This is especially bad, probably because you've been especially bad. And then he makes it like you're never getting out of this, right? Oh, man. So God has this little remedy in 2 Corinthians 9 for that. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things, at all times, having all that you need. Is that clear enough? Having all that you need. You will abound in how many good works? Every good work. So it's like a giving cycle. You give and you get. You give and you get. You give and you get back. And you get more and more and more and more, right? Till there's abundance everywhere. Till there's abundance everywhere. You know, I think no matter how old you've been walking, you are in the Lord, how long you've been walking, this little principle is so easy to lose about the giving cycle. This whole thing that God does with us is so easy to lose. The enemy will be more than happy to have you forget. Right? You're so far deep, so far under your trouble that you don't think there's a way out, that you can do anything way out. And I'll tell you what I learned from a master giver as a part of my training was at Oral Roberts University. And he had this little thing, and I watched him get out of trouble after trouble and then go buy more trouble and then get out of it. And he had this thing, and he called it seed sowing, a miracle of seed sowing, where you would, you know, he taught his kids, his congregation, which were the students, to sow. And a lot of kids actually went to school, and they made fun of him, you know, sometimes, you know, oh, that's a get-rich scheme or whatever. But he would do it himself. He learned to sow into what he needed. He learned to, so he said, all the time, Janice, right? God, your source, right? The second thing is sow a seed. And third thing is expect a miracle. And half a student body, maybe two-thirds of them, that this guy's crazy, man. They'd make fun of him every which way you could, right? But I took it to heart because on that campus, I began to see the campus grew around him, and he would always talk about, and the latest building would go up, and another thing would go up, and he'd get a miracle, right? And at the very end of his life, he's talking about it. Right as he was about to die, he was like 90-something years, and by that time, he'd been through everything you could imagine. The campus had gone into some really rough times and everything. And he gave this sermon. I'll never forget. I got goosebumps down my neck. I heard him speak. It was in Tulsa, one of the last sermons he ever preached. And he talked how the great apostle Paul, even he needed a hand. He talked about those men that lowered him in the basket. And then what he was saying symbolically is that all of us need a hand. And that a special moment when he was at the end of his life and he needed someone to help him with the university. He wasn't doing well. He saw someone come down and lower that basket and help him, right? And the university has been in great shape ever since. It happened toward the end of his life, and he got to see it. And he was preaching that, you know. He had given so much for so many people, and I began to weep. I'm watching this, you know, because I'd been through all the different battles he'd been through to establish that campus. And, you know, in our campus here, we've been through a lot of battles, a lot of things. Even the battle we're in right now is really for the future. And so the warehouse that we've established and the school that we've established and all these things are beautiful seeds that cost us dearly, especially on the tail end of a COVID a pandemic or whatever it was, and also especially on the tail of just all the stoppages and the craziness that was afterward, trying to get our footing and then still at the same time pursue the will of God. And I'm so proud of part of our giving. Even today, it wasn't very fun at the time. It was very not romantic, very not exciting. But being up late at night, keeping our warehouse open for the gifts of the people so we could have something to give away during the COVID conflict, I'll call it, night and day, late at night, riding around in a, you know, in our little trucks trying to take this massive giving and make sense out of it and throw it in the trash cans and filling trash can after trash can and having all these experiences late at night. But we stayed open. We stayed open. We didn't, because we considered the warehouse as a giving expression. And why would we close at the height when everybody is suffering the most? And the people responded in just generosity, partially because they didn't have anything else to do but to clean their garage out. And I don't know if we were the only one that were receiving, but at the time, we just stayed open. We stayed the warehouse. We stayed open. We didn't close. We were down a time in the church lot here, and we met outside in that crazy tent over there, which I call crazy tent. I love that old tent. I'm going to have a really hard time getting rid of that tent. You know, I think of it fondly often, because during that time, that's where we met. And someone was just so fortunate. It was just so fortunate that they supplied that for us. And I was just so excited about how that all came about as well. And eventually, even during COVID, we were meeting outside for a while, but we never closed the warehouse. And partially it was because it was doing so many people so good. And I didn't want to close that down in the time and say, time out, guys, we have this thing and we can't help you. I just couldn't do it. And God rewarded us for it. And it was a crazy, crazy time. But these passages are all in the background of all of that and everything that we do. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I mean, look at all the everys in there. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This sounds nicer than it is in actual life, because in actual life, you get tested at every point in this. This is not an easy passage. For us, sitting safely in church and hanging out here, it's nice. But when you begin to apply this in your life and give, it's not easy. Sometimes it's sacrificial. Matter of fact, I would say many times it's sacrificial. And God tests you on this point over and over again. But boy, I tell you what, when you pass the test, the reward is outstanding. The reward is outstanding in every way. And so God's a good God. If he was an ambivalent God, if he was kind of good God, you know, good sometimes and not others, I think some of us really think that, especially when we get in trouble, because we just think, well, that, you know, that was that season, but I don't know where he's been for a while, right? And the enemy, oh, he hammers us on this. There was a time when I was prospering, but I'm not, you know, I don't know what happened to God, you know? And you don't know it, but in your spirit, you're holding God at arm's length. One of the great antidotes for that is just keep on giving, even when you're in sorrow, even when you're in trouble. Don't forget to give. It's your lifeline. It's the way out. And it doesn't look like the way out because my income sucks. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said it that way, but anyway. Maybe I should, because when you're not doing well, that's exactly the way it feels. It is. Oh, my income is so bad. Oh, I'm not doing so well. It sucks. I hate this, Right? That's where most of us are, especially if we've lost our job or had something horribly happen to us, right? So you will be, he says, you'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Enriched in every way is to pay my bills. I like that, but I don't know about this generous on every occasion. I just got my bills paid. I'm not sure I want to go out and be generous right now. But he adds that, right? Because there's this unlimited supply, evidently. And to access that unlimited supply, the righteous will live by faith. And sometimes along the way, it goes pretty dark, doesn't it? It goes pretty dark. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What's that thanksgiving to God? Because so what happens is when people are given things, people are supplied with things, they start giving thanksgiving to God. There's a beautiful aroma that goes up. And this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So what are those overflowing expressions? That's thanksgiving. People are thanking God for the gift that was given them. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, there's worship going on here. There's beautiful, wonderful worship going on here. And the aroma of it pleases God, especially when we meet pressing needs. We're able to be an answer to somebody's problem. Others will give back to you by praying for you, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. I want to just focus on that for a moment. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 14, and here's the key thing. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That verse 14 is absolutely one of the most powerful things you can read. You see, in their prayers for you, people that you've given something to, their hearts go out to you. You know, is that just a prayer like, thank you very much? No, their prayers go out for you. They take a special position of intercession for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you don't have much value in prayer, you don't believe in that, or don't believe in answered prayer, then that doesn't mean a thing to you. But if I, at the end of this, if not only does God sovereignly put things on my head when I give, but when I give to people and give them, they're thankful for it and they're praying for me. There's a natural progression. You're close to their heart. And so if you have any problem whatsoever, they pray for you. Matter of fact, I think probably it'd be smart if you give something to somebody, hey, you know what? Please just pray for me. Please just pray for me. Oh, no problem. No problem, right? You can say that to the average person. Please pray for me, even your best friend, right? Yeah, I'll pray for you. But if you've given something to somebody, you've sowed into their life, they're praying back. And could I say this, even from distant nations and places, this is one thing that I've benefited from, Michael and Martha. Glad to see you today. You see, I know good and well those Cambodians have been praying for me for years, right? So whatever we sowed in the beginning and whatever we're sowing now, I know I'm getting prayer back. It's powerful. And I you have to have a faith to see. Eyes to see, you have to learn to live in the supernatural realm. But so much of what we've been given here in the natural, so much grace that we've given, is I believe the prayers of a bunch of Cambodians and Indians and Thais and Hispanics and other organizations and places around the world. We sowed and we got it back. Not only do we get the sowing that God gives, the reaping, but their prayers. Now, if you don't have a high value for prayer, it means nothing to you. But if you believe that you subsist on the prayers of other people and subsist on your own prayers, that God's that close, that I don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and think, well, God gives words of blessing that means something. And if I believe that with all my heart, why wouldn't I sow? Because the person I sow to, the best thing you could probably do is say, oh, you're very welcome, but would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I think we forget the giving cycle, even as givers, we forget. Well, I'm glad you're appreciative, but please pray for me. I know you will because you're so appreciative. So just remember me because I have hassles of my own. I've got life problems of my own. You know, I think we should not forget that as givers. We should forget, we not forget that we just opened a great resource of prayer for ourselves, right? And for our community and for our families, right? And it's right here in front of us. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity and sharing with them with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. So they're not just going to pray any old prayers. They're going to pray heartfelt prayers and faith-filled prayers because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And then it goes right back to the source of all of it, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, the one that sowed into us, sowed for us, became like a little seed, landed in the ground and bore this incredible resurrection harvest, even extending down to this day to every person in this room that knows Jesus, extending down to this very, every person in this room, because you see, we live eternally. We live forever and ever, right? These prayers with people who invested in, it's just amazing. You can see it in various contexts. Truly, he says, I tell you, this is between believers, but now think about this for a motivated believer, right, for you. That's looking after you, your best friend maybe, but maybe people you sowed toward, right? Maybe that ministry you sowed to. Listen to this. So they're not just any kind of prayers. If they're believers, look what they can do. Look what just two of them can do. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Can you imagine someone? Now, who is that? Whatever you, again, truly, I tell you, two of you on earth, maybe a husband and a wife that you sowed into, right? I'm just saying that we'll do this anyway, whether anybody sows into us or not. The prayers are appreciated. But there's something special. Whenever I've been given something, I'm telling you, whenever somebody went out of their way to help me, I tell you, it's just a natural reaction. When I see that they're in trouble, man, I'm come running. And these little prayer covenants, I'm convinced, are what makes the world go around. You sowed into somebody else, and then they pray back, give, and what? It shall be given to you. You sowed, but they remember you in their prayers. And if you think prayer is just a namby-pamby, loose thing that doesn't do anything, then it doesn't make any difference. But if you believe that this is the power when two or three gather, maybe a husband and wife, two people, wherever it is, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In my situation, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or my situation, truly I tell you that if you two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather my name, there am I with them. And this harmony, this word agree, actually has the connotation of harmony. If two of you on earth harmonize about anything, well, if you've received something from another brother or something from someone else, right, you have this harmony in your heart for them. It's just born right in there. You don't have any trouble praying for them. There's a harmony already. You're already you're already harmonized. You're already together. I know, I can't tell you how many times we've been blessed by people, and my wife and I, man, when we pray, you know, we have this harmony. Oh, and every time we look at that person, and it's the same with all of you. We look at them, we have a special place in our heart. So guess what we do when they're in trouble? We come to the aid. We come to them in prayer. We pray for them. Not just with general prayers. And if prayer doesn't work, if prayer is just this namby-pamby general thing that just is a nice gesture but doesn't have any reality to it, then the words that I'm saying mean nothing. But if it is what God says it is, that we could bind on heaven and earth, we can loose on earth and be loosed in heaven, and anything and bold, it just doesn't even leave you any room. Listen, I tell you, if you agree about anything, it'll be anything. Whatever is important to you, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And that's the real key. I am with you. I am with you. The issue is whether God's with you. I am with you. I assure you, every time you pray, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Wow. What a promise, right? So this beautiful context, the joy and loveliness of giving, there's various forms of giving that God loves, you know. And one of his favorites is one of my unfavorites, right? It is loving your enemies. But I say to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and be good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And who's our example for all this? Jesus. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These are dramatic passages. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So even giving to lovely and unlovely people Verse 35, your reward will be great because God is also kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's why even with the warehouse and generally in our community and then all of us in our individual situations, we have such an opportunity for grace on us, our lives. We're giving to people that maybe aren't so lovely. As a matter of fact, there's nothing romantic about giving to a person severely in need. They bite. They have this tendency. I mean, they're not in good shape. There's nothing romantic about this. I mean, we have this romantic notion that we're helping and we're kind of like Jesus and giving out and everything. But this person's going through hell. They have a few hard lumps they've been through. They don't always react very well. They're not always that thankful. They're just staring at absolute desperation and desolation. And so even if they're not kind, you know, I know even when we give to the weak and broken and people are not doing well, sometimes we get all offended because we give something and it isn't adequately responded to. But when they're in that place, they're not feeling so great. They're hopeless. They appreciate it for a moment, but their eyes are so much on themselves and so much about their problem, it's just hard for them to even respond, right? I think that probably many of us have been in this situation. So that's one reason I think why we go through troubles. We go through troubles to help people to understand other people who might be in trouble as well. So we have a heart of softness. And even when we give gladly, even when they don't repay us, even when they repay us with bad stuff, right? Don't expect anything back from them. Look at this. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And this Luke 6:37. Wow. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Forgive others without judgment or condemnation. Man. On the cross, Jesus cried, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Man, this is our example. Give and it'll be given to you. So look at this. I think we like that part, the next verse, down pretty good. But this one, do not judge, you'll not be judged. That's a form of giving. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. That's why, I'll tell you what, in the beginning, as we began this journey helping people, and just devoting the warehouse and all the other things we do, and other people that maybe, with, you know, even the relational seminar that we did, you know, people that are not doing well, the relational seminar, harmony everywhere. Oh my gosh. You get in a counseling situation with someone, you know, a husband and wife that have been married 20 years and they're about to kill each other. They hate each other, right? And they don't really hate each other except that they just got in that space and it's just been so bad and they just degenerated, right? But oh my gosh. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So however you're measuring out in that relationship, you're going to get it back. So people make the same dumb mistake over and over again. Better to forgive and get on the good side of God, right? And let him help you figure out your problem. As opposed to this sort of thing that we learn as little children. I get this, and then you do this, and I get this, and you do this, you know, and just sort of stay in that. Well, I wonder if I give this, and you don't give anything back. Praise God, Lord, I thank you. You're my supply. That person isn't, right? So we measure out a lot, but we get a lot from the unseen vaults of heaven. And this is the lifestyle God challenges us to. Look at 3C. Giving your time, energy to listen or restore someone is a beautiful form of giving. When we carry each other's burdens and weaknesses, we fulfill, look at this, the law of Christ. What a dramatic passage that is. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that incredible? And the way you will fulfill, and then this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What a beautiful passage. All these forms of giving result in a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Now that's what I'm looking for. How about you guys? Give, it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. When we get in difficult spaces, our business isn't doing quite as good, other things aren't so great, you know, and what's easy to do is to sort of degenerate into this attitude like of not enough, right? But actually, there's plenty. And as we sow to it, it should be one of the most happy things we do, because with the measure we use out to other people, it'll be measured back to us. What an incredible passage. So for short, God actually go the other way and give more. Give more. And this could be in any way. It could be in time. It could be energy. It could be money. And that's the critical law of the universe. But with the measure you use, it's going to be given back to you in return. I mean, that's like the law of the universe. So even if you give, and seemingly extravagantly, you're going to get on the other side of it, right? But look what it says. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So what you have to do is you have to wait for that sometimes. Sometimes God will test you. You've got to wait for that. Will be more poured in your lap, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Even consider Jesus. He suffered in this life, rejected. He was a man of sorrows his whole life. That's how the Bible says he was. Sowing, sowing, giving, giving, giving to a hard-headed people. Sowing, sowing, sowing. What did he get in return? Ah, death couldn't touch him. He resurrected from the dead. And he got a whole bunch of kids that love him for who he is. And salvation break out in a whole, what we call, he sowed his body and he got the body of Christ, right? All of us. Hi, Jesus. Hi, Mike. This passage, I want to read this passage one more time, and I want to quote from the great Jack Hayford. Anybody remember who Jack Hayford is? All right. Did he die? Yes. Who was then? Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we pour into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is what he says about Luke 6:38. He says, there is a law of reciprocity. Give, and it will be given to you. So that's what we see in verse 38. There is a law, he said, of self-determination. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you measure extravagantly, it'll be measured back to you extravagantly, right? You don't have to give. You get to give. I know that's easy for a preacher to say, right? And maybe for a church leader who part of our business depend on the contributions of the saints. But that's not really true. Your business is my business, and my business is your business. Is it my business? No, it's not my business. I don't run this like a business. I may be a key leader, but I'm not the one that owns this. Jesus owns this. You own it. We all own it, right? So however we sow to one another, how we give to one another affects everybody, affects our place in the area, in the region, our witness, our stamp, but it also affects our own personal life, right? Personally. And so with the generosity we show, it comes back. He called it the law of reciprocity on the one side, the law of self-determination. Even for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you measure extravagantly, and you get back extravagantly. And see, think of it. God promises that when we open the faucet of possibility through our own giving, a heavenly reservoir is waiting to flow towards us with a whole lot more than you or I could ever contain. But we decide how open the faucet will be. God doesn't say he'll love us more if we open wider, but that we will love more. This is important. God doesn't say he'll love us more if we open wider. So you don't give to get God's love on you. He already loves you. He loved you so much, he paid the ultimate price for you. But that might have happened a long time ago or in a galaxy far away, seemingly, whatever. Disjointed a little bit. But the cross always is paid forward. It was meant to exist in its reality through the centuries and the resurrection with it, through all the centuries, right? And so we decide how open the faucet will be. God doesn't say he'll love us more if we open wider, but that we will love more. And that's the amazing thing. As you go into these giving cycles and you learn to be a giver, you learn how God, you can't outgive God. And you learn how to be more generous and more generous and more generous. And I'd just like to challenge all of you, that's a journey we should all be taking. We should all be more generous and more generous and more generous. Why would you do that? Well, because you're getting more on the other end too. I mean, you realize I can't outgive God. There's no truer saying than that. I can't outgive God. Either repay you in this life or the life to come, but whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You're going to have something that's going to come of it. Every little thing. From a kind word spoken to somebody, from extra time you spend with somebody, to reacting to a special need someone has. You know, just whatever it is. Oh, man, I like that part of that good measure, pressed down, running over. Could that be the will of God for everybody's life? Oh, Do I give to get? No, I give because I get to. And the natural process is God works out my return. He's always working out my return. And actually, it's not even fair in a way, because like my namby-pamby little giving compared, you know, and sometimes I'm faithful, sometimes I'm not, sometimes I'm doing well, but I'll tell you what, one word speaks loads to all of us. It's called the body of Jesus Christ crucified on a cross, shedding blood for you. He gave himself. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. The Father was involved, the Son is involved. Why would he stop being generous? Why would he stop giving? Simply because you're having a hard day, or because you stop believing, or because it's the law of the universe. It's as true as if I go sow a field and I put seed in, I'm going to get something out. Lord, we thank you for that. We don't do it for that only. We do it because of you, Lord, because of your love and because you gave first. But you know what, Lord? We thank you for the good deal. We accept the challenge, right? We accept the challenge in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. So there's many ways to give. Financial giving. But what we might not have considered is you that have come to a certain place in the Lord where you're very confident when you pray. And you've been through enough battles to actually learn how to pray for someone else and to actually pray with faith because you've been helped yourself. So prayer is so powerful because we're asking God on your behalf. And I was thinking about this today. And I wanted just to make sure I share this clearly with you all. I just think it's so important. More and more I see this. It's important for you on the ministry team or you that would want to pray for people to be given an opportunity to do that when you come to church. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. So I'm preaching. We're worshiping together. But what about praying for the ordinary, for a person who maybe is coming in with a broken heart and coming with maybe don't know how they're going to get a job? And if prayer was nothing, if prayer was just didn't mean anything, if our prayers that we say together, we agree together with this person don't mean anything, that'd be one thing. But they should mean something, I think. You never know when God's going to ambush you. Or you've been carrying something for a long time, your neck's sore, your knee's sore, you have a family problem. And some person, not a super duper person, but a person that would just be willing, the humble saint, to agree with you in prayer about a simple matter or maybe a more complex matter. We don't have to be geniuses to do this. We just have to believe. And so sometimes I watch you guys respond at the end of a service, and I think, wow, if they only knew what I know, if they only see what I've seen. I've seen people come up here and just didn't have hardly anything left in the tank. And I seen somebody up here praying for them that also didn't have anything in the tank. Was hardly believing a word that they said as they were praying. And because of this seed that was sowed in weakness on the receiver's side and the giver's side, bam, something happened. And the only thing that makes that work is just even a grain of mustard seed of expectancy. He didn't ask for geniuses. He just asked for faith, right? So I would like today to reproduce some wonderful miracles in light of what I said. So I need you that are leaders in the church or men on our ministry teams or whatever, to anybody, I would like you to take about 5 or 10 minutes of your time to pray for somebody else. I'd like you to come up to the front right away and line up here, because I think there's going to be some miracles happen today. And by the way, I'm finishing way early than I usually do to make room for this. Aren't you proud of me? It's a sign. Miracles do happen. Many of them prayed for years that my sermon will be shorter. Look at this. See, I'm an answered prayer. You're an answer to your prayer right now. All right. Even if you guys at the front just get one answer, just one person you prayed for, it could make the difference in their life. Because it's faith that moves this thing. And if they got out of their seat and came all the way to the front in their fear and intrepidation and asked you to pray for them, that's an amazing act of faith in itself. So, Lord, I pray every prayer that's offered here, in faith. I pray, God, you reward us. I pray, God, you would heal bodies, you would heal minds, you'd heal families, households, wherever we are, in the mighty name of Jesus, and make this one great, beautiful house of prayer with the answering Jesus right in the middle of it. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardellen.com. See you next time.